last two scriptures of our Old Testament anyways. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." And we know that John the Baptist operated in the anointing of Elijah. But here in these last days, the anointing of Elijah, the prophetic ministry that he had, is going to be ushering in the coming of the Lord, and it's also going to be our strength. It's not going to be one person. I'm not talking about a prophet. I'm talking about a prophetic anointing that's going to be how we are supplied in our own spirits. It's going to be what gives us the ability to confront what we are fixing to need to confront. And I don't know if you know it or not, but the battle has started here in America. Like all of you, I'm sure, I watched the terrible video, which I wouldn't have actually, of the of that death that occurred. And for me, myself, I cry. I just broke down crying in tears. Terrible thing to watch. I know I wouldn't have videotaped it. I know I wouldn't have stood on the sidewalk. I would have probably done something else. Say, just like I saw a video of a white lady being compelled to go on her knees in front of a Black Lives Matter man, and I saw a white person walk by, I wouldn't have. I would have stopped. And I'd intervene there also. But what a terrible thing, and we want justice to be served. And so the policemen have been arrested, and that's obviously the major first step, and we can be appreciative of that. But it's spiraled into something else entirely. And it's this kind of a situation where you feel like you got to really be careful what you say and how things work. And there probably does need to be change, and there always will be. You know, this nation, in fact, I printed out a few pages of Wounded Knee, Bury My Heart at Wounded Knee, is that what it's called? And this country actually had people in it when what we call America moved here. They're called Indians, and many of those tribes no longer exist. And in fact, Christopher Columbus, this book starts out with him saying, "So tractable, so peaceable are these people that I swear to your majesties there is not in the world a better nation. They love their neighbors as themselves, and their discourse is ever sweet and gentle and accompanied with a smile. And though it is true that they are naked, yet their manners are decorous and praiseworthy." Less than a decade later, hundreds of thousands of those people had been destroyed. The Spaniards looted, burned villages, they kidnapped hundreds of men, women, and children, shipped them to Europe to be sold as slaves. It's a terrible thing. I think about the Japanese in World War II being unfairly carted off to camps and what they went through. America's not perfect, okay? But it's not one race of people either. In fact, I remember Martin Luther King Day in San Antonio, Texas. I went out to eat with a friend of mine. On our way back to the post, he was the same age as me. We turned the corner, and I guess it must have been our haircuts. But next thing you know, we were in a confrontation with roughly eight black, angry teenage, 20s maybe, males who got aggressive with us, scared my friend so much he started to, at the top of his voice, yell, "I love Martin Luther King. I love Martin Luther King." And it was right in your face. So I chose option B. And so I fought my way through them. And so it wasn't really fair because there was only like six or eight of them. But when I got through them, I'm not even kidding. When I got through them, my buddy had gone off to the side, and then a policeman came on his bicycle and started to get things in order and told us to get out of there. And so we took off. But it scared my friend so much that he wouldn't even talk about it. He wouldn't even, you know how you kind of go over things when it's over. And I was, you know, not living for God. I was drunk. And so I don't, some of that I didn't remember, but he was, it scarred him right there. I had a best friend for a couple months in the military who was black. And so we did everything together before he left the post. And so we hung out all the time. And so when we'd be gone for a little while, when I'd come back and we'd start, you know, what's up? He'd go, what's up, my N-word? He called me the N-word because that's what they call each other. But then we can't. And it's, how awkward is that? So it's kind of all just a real, you know what I mean? There is no real mixture there. And so that's something that we got to be careful about. And I'm thankful that God is one new creation, which joined together Jews and Gentiles into one body. And so there is no race here with God. And so there's nothing that we, that hinders us from loving each other, brothers and sisters. And so we do feel strongly about that situation. We want justice to be done, but there is a point where it is no longer, you're no longer doing the right thing. Looting, like you would not believe. All you guys all know what's going on. And so here in 1 Kings 17, Elijah comes on the scene out of nowhere. And just a few verses prior to that, Ahab becomes king, the son of Omri, verse 30 of 1 Kings 16. He did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria, and Ahab made a grove. And that's the many ways to say it, the Ashtaroth, the Asherah, the Astarte. It was a female figure that Baal and her went together. And so when it says grove, it's actually talking about those, the Ashtaroth poles. And so he reared up an altar, he made a grove, and he did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Remember what I said, Malachi. In his days did Hiel the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof, and Abram, his firstborn, set up the gates thereof, and his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. What he did was sacrifice his firstborn, and he sacrificed his youngest, is what that literally means. Joshua had actually prophesied that in Joshua 6. Someone could go there. But what a moment. And we find ourselves in this kind of a moment now. I think we need to start really looking at things a little differently. Our religion and what we consider people's religion is all based around the same concept of God. So everyone that we call religious is all serving what they consider to be who we know as Jesus Christ, God, the I Am. They might call him Father, Son, Holy Ghost, but it's all roughly that same person. And then we have Muslims, Buddhists, but we don't consider these kinds of things like Baal and Ashtaroth, which were the stumbling stones of Israel, and were the absolute Solomon for all of his wisdom. 1 Kings 11, you don't need to go there. I'm just going to read it real quick. It says, in verse 4, when he was old, his wives turned away his heart. For Solomon went after Ashtaroth, the goddess of Zidonians, after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, but not fully after the Lord as David, his father. He built a high place for Chemosh, the abomination of Moab, in the hill that is before Jerusalem, and for Molech, the abomination of the children of Ammon. The two tribes that in Deuteronomy 23:3 are commanded that you do not let them come into the congregation. You have nothing to do with Ammonites, Moabites. Solomon starts to worship them. And you know how they worshiped those gods, Molech, was by sacrificing their children, burning them in fire. They called it passing through fire. They didn't pass through fire. They burned them on the altar to appease their god. Killing the children is how they worshiped Molech. Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, was also honored with horribly cruel rites like those of Molech, to whom children were sacrificed in the fire. So Solomon introduces that into Israel, which they've struggled with it from, but they've struggled with it before they even entered the promised land with Balaam, Baal Peor, and the absolute sexual immorality that goes with that worship. And that's what always goes with this worship, is the sexual immorality. The Ashtoreth, her temples, she would have sodomites. So she would have male prostitutes and female prostitutes, and you worshiped by having sex with them. That's worship. To them, that's worship. I think we need to start rethinking religious beliefs here. When we start thinking about what we're facing in this age, religious beliefs, they worship by having homosexual relationship, female prostitutes. Males would let themselves become eunuchs and start wearing girls' clothes as worship. That's why you have eunuchs with Jezebel when Jehu has them chuck her out the window. The worst kind of sexual immorality, sacrificing your children, because Baal and Ashtoreth, they were gods primarily that were in charge of the harvest, in charge of, well, Baal has so many different names that go along with him. And it's such a complicated thing trying to figure out all the different aspects of that when I was studying this. But he's going to bring the rain. He's going to be the thunder. By the way, you've heard that thunder, right? Be clear that's going on in the heavens. Be clear about that. That's exactly what's going on in the spirit world right now. The clashing. Yes. Our prayers really matter. We have one person standing between us and the religious fervor of who I'm talking about right now. That's Donald Trump. One person. Amazes me sometimes how he can handle what he handles. He never apologizes. Even if he says something wrong, he doesn't apologize. And that needs to become our modus operandi. Amen. You speak godly. You speak as godly as you can. But if you could have said it better, you don't back up and you don't apologize. I'm not talking about like with your wife. I'm talking about with things we say. That is why he never lets anything go. He said, if I do, I might as well just go sit down. It's a done deal. And you've seen that. You've seen it with that quarterback, Breeze, apologizing for saying truths about the American flag and about how his grandfathers fought for it, and then how he thinks about Martin Luther King's civil rights movement. He gets hammered for that, and he backs up on it. And that's not good enough, so he has to say another apology. But this time he's saying it with Instagram and a video, and it's going to continue, because once you start to apologize to these religious people, because this is their religion, homosexuality, LGBTQ is their religion. That is what they are serving. That's why the offering sacrifices to idols starts in Leviticus 17, God talking about it. And they're worshiping these images, the Israelites, but there's demonic spirits behind it. And so we look at this. I've looked at the world for so long as just the world. But I'm beginning to realize that is a religion. That is a religion as much as Baal was, as much as Ashtoreth was. And it's the stumbling stone, and it's after us. The end game is we want to destroy God, destroy you, and it's the Antichrist spirit. And it's coming in the form of abortion, because now I can sacrifice these children so I can continue to worship my God, which is me, and my career, or what's important to me, or I don't want the responsibility. I'll get a dog. And I'll treat her like a human being, carrying him everywhere. I mean, that's pretty interesting, really. But that abortion, don't talk about abortion, because it's like, that's a very sensitive subject. Since when? Leviticus 20, when we're talking about Moloch, I'm going to read you something. And I know this is Old Testament. Well, I think I have it in NLT version. NLT is easier to read. So Leviticus 20. The Lord said to Moses, "Give the people of Israel these instructions, which apply both to native Israelites and to the foreigners living in Israel. If any of them offer their children as a sacrifice to Moloch, they must be put to death. The people of the community must stone them to death. I myself will turn against them and cut them off from the community, because they have defiled my sanctuary, brought shame on my holy name by offering their children to Moloch. And if the people of the community ignore those who offer their children to Moloch and refuse to execute them, I myself will turn against them and their families and will cut them off from the community. And this will happen to all who commit spiritual prostitution by worshiping Moloch. I will also turn against those who commit spiritual prostitution by putting their trust in mediums or those who consult the spirits of the dead." That's pretty harsh. Deuteronomy 7, "When the Lord your God brings you into the land you're about to enter and occupy, he will clear away many nations ahead of you, the Hittites, Girgashites, Amorites, Canaanites, Perizzites, Hivites, Jebusites. These seven nations are greater and more numerous than you." That's one thing we need to realize. Is these eyes are our biggest weakness. Because to our human eyes out here is greater than we are. How do you fight against Black Lives Matter? Or how do you speak reason without being portrayed as a prejudiced person or a white supremacist? Or how do you speak against abortion and declare how that's wrong? And how come you're not so worried about abortion as much as the tragic loss of life in this instance here? One to what? How many this year probably have already been killed by abortion? But we can't say anything about that, because they try to make that something that's a bad thing for us to do by intimidation. That's the spirit of intimidation. That's their religion pushing against ours. It's their religion. They believe that is their. And so if we don't share their beliefs, we're terrible people. We're sinners to them. And so we have this going on, this intimidation, and these seven nations are greater and more numerous than you. When the Lord your God hands these nations over to you and you conquer them, you must completely destroy them. Make no treaties with them. Show them no mercy. You must not intermarry with them. Do not let your daughters and sons marry their sons and daughters, for they will lead your children away from me to worship other gods. Then the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and he will quickly destroy you. This is what you must do. You must break down their pagan altars, shatter their sacred pillars, cut down their Asherah poles, and burn their idols. For you are a holy people who belong to the Lord your God. Of all the people on the earth, the Lord your God has chosen you to be his own special treasure. The Lord did not set his heart on you to choose you because you were more numerous than other nations, for you were the smallest of all nations. Rather, it was simply that the Lord loves you. He was keeping the oath he had sworn to your ancestors. And that is why the Lord rescued you with such a strong hand from your slavery, from the oppressive hand of the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Understand, therefore, that the Lord your God is indeed God. He is the faithful God who keeps his covenant for 1,000 generations, lavishes his unfailing love to those who love him and obey his commands, but he does not hesitate to punish and destroy those who reject him. Therefore, you must obey all these commands, decrees, regulations. He goes on to all the blessings. Poor Moses says this over and over and over and over in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 9, listen, O Israel, today you are about to cross the Jordan River to take over the land belonging to nations much greater and more powerful than you. They live in cities with walls that reach to the sky. The people are strong and tall, descendants of the famous Anakite giants. You've heard the saying, who can stand up to the Anakites? But recognize today that the Lord your God is the one who will cross over ahead of you like a devouring fire to destroy them. In the name of Jesus Christ. He will subdue them so that you will quickly conquer them and drive them out, just as he promised. But it's not because of you being good, is what he's going to say now. You must recognize that in verse 6 that the Lord your God has not given you this good land because you're good, for you're not. You're a stubborn people. If we could just keep these kinds of things in our minds here, that the enemy is always going to be looking like Goliath to our human eyes. But if we're flowing in the Spirit, and if we're seeing the battlefield correctly like David did, you just insulted my God, so it's not even about me necessarily, it's about my God. And I know that he, the one who, by the way, helped me grab a lion by the beard, Rick, can you imagine that? Kill a bear with your bare hands. He's gonna be the one. If we can get that eyesight instead of our human eyesight, they say the Canaanites were so advanced in farming and that kind of a society that the Hebrews, who were former slaves, now been wandering around for 40 years, whatever, in the desert, were intimidated by everything about them. And so they have the Asherah poles, and they're worshiping Baal, and they're thinking, well, I wonder if we should too. And they're looking at these guys, and they're being intimidated because of what they see. And that's always going to be the case from now on, is intimidation by what we see or what we're hearing. And we're always going to be smaller, and that doesn't matter because that's the whole point. God wants to glorify himself through us. And how can he get glory if we're able to do everything on our own? Or if we're already powerful and we don't really need to rely? I think we're going to, Brother Lamas, I think we're fixing to reach a point very quickly where we're actually going to see that our prayers work because we're actually going to have nothing else to rely on. We're actually going to see whether our prayers are going to be able to stop what's coming at us. And we're really going to have to grind down in faith and in prayer. Because I'm telling you, religion, they are after it. They are after our religion. They want to destroy it. That's their end game. The end game, when I say they, I'm talking about everyone that talks about how terrible people we are and how they're reframing everything, just like the devil's going to think to change times and seasons, and he's going to think to wear us out. They're trying to make things that always have been good, evil. And then America, they're trying to make America this terrible place when it's been God's chosen place to fund missions and to have this center and anchor. The eagle, actually, carrying Israel in the desert, really, in Revelation. The eagle's wings, I mean, who do you think that is? And so God's put us there, and we're not perfect. Israel's never been perfect. We'll never be perfect. And so when we start playing that game, that's impossible. It's impossible to prove that you could change or it can be different. There's always going to be bad people. We're always going to have bad moments. And so when that's caught on camera, then that's the main thing. Then all of a sudden you can be a thug, a looter, a stinking gangster, with your pants rolling down past your knees, running in, stealing, and that's okay. Because they're upset, man. They're upset, Levi. Forget the COVID now. They're upset. Right. COVID's no longer a big deal. I mean, you still can't have church, but COVID's no longer a big deal, you know? And, you know, actually, what was it? What did I tell you? 2 days ago, New York had their first day of no one dying from COVID-19. So that's a blessing. And it's turning out that COVID's not near as fatal as they had been telling us. Turns out hydroxychloroquine does work, by the way, that was a big lie also. So we can just suspect that they're lying constantly. The media is lying and is attacking everything that is holding us in place. We're seriously a Donald Trump away. That's all we are. If you don't believe that, you haven't been watching. I don't know. It's got to be the anointing, and it's got to be the shield of a protection around him that gives him that ability every single day to handle that. So that's why the prayers for him are so important. That's why we don't battle. We aren't wrestling against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers. We're wrestling and we're fighting on our knees. That's what we're doing. We can't do anything on our own. We won't win on our own. But we're united together, number one. We need to be united together and then praying. The power of prayer, we're going to see it. I 100% believe, instead of wondering how our prayers work, I think we're actually going to be able to see it in real time. And it's going to be that prophetic anointing of Elijah that gives us the boldness and gives us the ability to handle what's coming our way. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that persecution is coming our way. Maybe not so much in Alaska. We're kind of shielded from everything. But it is just a teeny bit away. When they get the ability to, they are going to come hard. And if we are backing up now over beliefs like abortion or over black, if you've bowed the knee to this Black Lives Matter, you need to repent. That's the same thing as bowing the knee with Nebuchadnezzar.
That's right.
The Israelite, why didn't they bow down to the statue?
Yeah.
Or that's the proof that they give here with the prophets, that they haven't bowed the knee to Baal or kissed him. That's what God tells Elijah in 1 Kings 19. I have 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee. If you're bowing the knee, you're worshiping, that's a religion and you're worshiping it. You're no longer worshiping God. That is we need to consider this a religion. It's not just the people's belief of this God. Their God is these Balaam, and their God is Baal, and their God is Asherah, and their God is the homosexuality being okay and abortion being okay and putting in our face that we better say it's okay. We hate people. We hate humanity. We're prejudiced. We hate black people somehow. Over and over these things. How come Native people, why don't Native Americans complain about how their country was stolen from them? They still live in the worst places in America, in the reservations that were by far the worst parts of the country. Lied to over and over and over again. My dad never complains. And I know he grew up with the prejudice. I mean, I'll stop talking, so I was into picking a fight with nobody, but. But I mean, we could all gripe about something, you know. There's inequality everywhere. Oh, women are just so, you guys are so beat down and barefoot and pregnant in the kitchen. That's where you belong. Give me a break. Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 18. Suppose there are prophets among you, or those who dream dreams about the future, and they promise you signs or miracles. And the predicted signs or miracles occur. If they then say, come, let us worship other gods, gods you have not known before, do not listen to them. The Lord your God is testing you to see if you truly love him with all your heart and soul. Serve only the Lord your God and fear him alone. Obey his commands, listen to his voice, and cling to him. The false prophets or visionaries who try to lead you astray must be put to death, for they encourage rebellion against the Lord your God, who redeemed you from slavery, brought you out of the land of Egypt. Since they try to lead you astray from the way the Lord your God commanded you to live, you must put them to death. In this way, you will purge the evil from among you. That's pretty hardcore. Try this. Suppose someone secretly entices you, even your brother, your son or daughter, your beloved wife or your closest friend, and says, let us go worship other gods, gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known. They might suggest that you worship the gods of peoples who live nearby or who come from the ends of the earth. But do not give in or listen. Have no pity. Do not spare or protect them. You must put them to death. Strike the first blow yourself, then all the people must join in. Stone the guilty ones to death, because they have tried to draw you away from the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of slavery. Then all Israel will hear about it and be afraid, and no one will act so wickedly again. Wow. That whole thing keeps going that way. Exactly. Bow down. Yes. It is. It's intimidation, and it's, are you willing to lose your job? And that's something we should ask ourselves truthfully. Over what we believe, are you willing to lose your job?
Or make it so difficult for you.
Sure. That's why we're going to need the prophetic anointing of Elijah, who's coming before this final coming back. We're going to meet the Lord in the clouds. The anointing of Elijah right now is God loosing that for us. And that anointing is that boldness. Elijah won against how many people? 450 prophets, 400 of them didn't show up. And that's what Jezebel had set up immediately. She had set up 450 prophets that worship Baal, 400 prophets that were without those Ashtaroth, the perverted sex symbol of the female. And those were set up. And so God brings in the prophet. And Jezebel has zero problem confronting the prophet. She hates the prophetic. I'll describe Jezebel to you real quick. One scripture, Proverbs 30 and verse 28. It says, "The spider taketh hold with her hands and is in king's palaces." And the webs of the mouth talking, the webs of manipulation, passive aggressiveness, the tying us into a corner, trying to put us into a little box, label us, all the things that we're facing even now, but they're going to kick up. They're going to pick up. That's this Jezebel spirit of intimidation, and she's trying to get us in a web of all these different things that we just cannot even begin to manage, and we start to get tied up, and we start to get bound up, and it gets worse and worse and worse, and the more we struggle, and she's in king's palaces. And you don't talk to Jezebel. You throw her out the window. You don't engage in those talks. That's if you don't engage with Jezebel, you don't get wound up in the deceit. And when you start to feel that, it's a spiritual attack. You start to feel intimidation, fear. That's not from God. You disengage. You don't have anything to do with Jezebel. Is that way? And if she can't get in your mind, she can't play the game. But as soon as she does, Elijah's ready to die right then, just by a word. And then, of course, you know, John the Baptist had his head cut off. Same anointing, the same thing. But anyways, I'm really slowly setting this foundation because I see it now as a religion. Before, I just saw this as the world, but it is what they absolutely, dogmatically believe. It is their religion. And so we need to consider it that way. The same way we look at the Muslim faith, the same way we look at people that are controversial in that way, we're right, you're wrong. So that means we can hurt you. We're right, you're wrong. That means we can do stuff to you. And if you even complain about it, it's a hate crime on your side. It's like the way they can manipulate this kind of movement. And so we need to consider this a religion that's attacking us, and we cannot at all. We are going to win as long as we fight. We're going to win as long as we fight through the Spirit. Praying in the name of Jesus Christ means you're standing in. We've been baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. So when you're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, that's one of the questions I'm answering right now, is when you're standing and you're operating by the faith and you're operating by the anointing of Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ. And you know, in the body of Jesus Christ, we have access to every bit of anointing and prayer that's ever been loosed in the atmosphere. We can still access even someone like Paul. God makes things available to us as we need it. And so when you're praying in the name of Jesus Christ, you're praying with every bit of authority that you ever need to win. And if we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ and not ourselves at all or what we see with these eyes of ours, we're going to win. But we're going to have to fight. And the fight is that religion. The religion that, this was on Fox News, and it was a strategy that the Weather Underground, I don't know if you guys know who that was. I guess it was years ago. It was like one of the first groups that was a liberal terrorist type group that was attacking the government. But they had a manifesto that the FBI agent said is like the playbook still. Destroy capitalism, the weapon of choice, systematic racism, and police racism. Identify the victim classes, organize victim classes, engage in international solidarity with the global movement, attack and dethrone God. That's their that was their ultimate goal, their bullet point, like these are main objectives. That last one, attack and dethrone God, is coming our way. And that's why God's allowed Elijah to show up on the scene. Here in 1 Kings 17, there's going to be a confrontation because 400 Israel, Judah has gone, or Israel has gone completely away from God. And one prophet out of nowhere is going to show up, and that anointing is going to change everything. And for that widow in chapter 17, it will mean everything. You know when they didn't accept the anointing of Jesus, the Son of Man, he used her. So there was a lot of widows in the days of Elijah, but to only one was he sinned, and it wasn't an Israelite. Zarephath is where he went. That was actually where Jezebel, the area from where Jezebel is from, which is interesting, but God didn't even send her to an Israelite at this moment. He sends her to a person that we don't know what her background was. It just says God had commanded her to take care of the prophet. We don't know how that happened, but we know that was the place where the miraculous is beginning to be birthed after he's been at this brook being miraculously fed by ravens. Think about that. There's a scripture, Genesis 9, in verse, no, it's 8 and 7. And it says, and he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Isn't that interesting that now it's in drought? First Kings 17. And the ravens are feeding him until that brook is completely dry. Don't you think that's interesting? The way God does everything well, because that's just a scripture left out there. They're going to and fro until it's dry. It doesn't say that they stopped. But here's the ravens feeding Elijah. You know, the spirit of adoption in Galatians 4, verse 6, when we cry, Abba, Father, two different languages. You know that sound, it says the cry. It's like the croaking of a raven. So I wonder what was feeding Elijah at this moment when he's at that brook and he's getting fed in the morning and at night and he's being supernaturally provided for. So then when he gets up and he follows the leading of God, he's going to be the vessel that supernaturally provides for this widow. But then not only that, he's going to be the vessel that supernaturally resurrects her child. And beyond that, she says, have you come to judge me for my sin? Roughly is what she says. What sin would she be talking about when she's saying that about her son dying? She's a widow, but the only application I can make to that is a baby out of wedlock. coming to judge me for my sin, but he dies. But you remember God and, or Jesus and the woman at the well? He didn't judge her, did he? He just needed honesty. So Elijah didn't say a thing, doesn't reply at all to her. He says, he gets that child and he starts to put life into him with what God's been putting into him. That's us. That's the beginning of this for us, is realizing there's a confrontation coming our way. And so Elijah hated Ahab. Ahab hated Elijah. Elijah was this much scared of them. When the anointing was flowing, he was this much scared. Not at all. The boldness of one man challenging all the prophets of Baal. Let's go up on Mount Carmel and we'll see whose God answers by fire. All of Israel, I want you to come up. This is going to be the moment. The challenge, like if you try to make that application in America, it's almost impossible to figure out how that would even look. One person challenging the king or President Trump at this point to this deal and the whole nation being involved. That's an amazing thing. That's one prophet who never dies. He never died. And then of course, he bore witness of who the glorified Jesus Christ was going to be. It was the prophets and Moses, the law, bearing witness of it's him right here, guys. We're on Mount Transfiguration. We're talking to him. The one that the law and the prophets have been pointing to, right here. That's Elijah. The anointing of Elijah is the prophetic, and I'm not talking about it. I got a word for you, Misha. Like, thus saith the Lord, it's the ability to confront things in the spirit realm. Intercessory prayer, the boldness to stand strong in what we believe and not falter, not misstep. What gave Daniel, a young boy, the ability to defy even eating from the king's table, the meat, and things that would be contrary to what they believed? What would give him the boldness to even bring that up? What kind of conviction did they have there? The three Hebrew boys had just bow down to save your skin. It's no big deal, and then you just keep doing what you're doing. The next chapter, chapter 18, we're going to see somebody that's like that, Obadiah. That's the confrontation. That's going to be a difference maker, guys. I got that in a dream 2 years ago, and I thought that I was obviously too early. And I preached that at Greg's church, the difference between Elijah and Obadiah, the confrontation, and Obadiah being an undercover Christian, scared to death to tell Ahab that Elijah wants to talk to him, doesn't believe that God will keep him saved, believes God's going to take Elijah away and hide him and leave him hanging. And so he says, but I've been feeding all these prophets in the cave. I've been doing all this why are you making me do this? Oh, he's number two to Ahab. And Ahab has zero idea that he's a Christian. Absolutely zero. And Elijah has to get through that to get to that confrontation on the mountain. The clash of the undercover Christian, the prophetic anointing, and what are we going to do with that? And so I just basically got us to verse 1, I guess, of 1 Kings 17. But that was the moment when it was time for Elijah to show up. That guy builds Jericho, sacrificing his sons to do it. And Malachi, again, is talking about he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to their sons to their fathers. You know, he's coming, and he announces this famine. It's part of the Shema prayer and the promise, and so they haven't been following it. So he promises that he's going to cut off the rain if you don't. But he declares famine in the land and then disappears. And I don't know what you guys think would be worse right now, the COVID-19 or what's been going on here the last few days. If we were going to start comparing what a famine would be now for us, would it be COVID-19 or would it be what's going on right now with all the unrest and all the uncertainty and violence that's being okayed and cops dying every day, like another one died today by shooting. But, you know, they're pigs. Burn them.
Focus on police, which is in the natural realm, is the one that protects us. So in the supernatural, they will come against us.
Oh, you know it.
So that they will take away that that protects us, which is our faith.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So yes, if it's coming, because yeah. You can see in the natural, they're attacking those that protect the people.
Yes, exactly. And that will be a test. If that ever happened, of course, Alaska's a little different. We have our own weapons and we're, you know, but you know. But that will be a huge test of faith, because with our natural eyes, it'll look terrible. But if we're in the spirit realm, God's going to be working through us powerfully. But it's going to be that transition of, doesn't matter what it looks like or the news. I keep up with the news because I feel like I need to, with just what's going on in the spirit realm, things like that. But the news can be very, can get you really wired up and worked up and make you start pacing around, being all mad. And sometimes we probably should just disengage from that a little bit, you know. But we don't want to be ignorant of it either. We need to be aware of the times right now. And so it's a religious, this is, as usual, this has become a religious struggle. Just like all major wars are usually a religious kind of motivated thing. In the spirit realm, there is a war. And that's a religion to them. And we need to recognize it as their religion, and they believe we're wrong. Just like we believe they're living in sin, or they need God, they believe that we need to get away from our God, and that we're ignorant and stupid. And there's going to be a clash. We're going to see supernatural signs, wonder. It's going to be those moments where he can call down rain. He can call down fire. It's going to be those moments where he says, if I'm a prophet, then God's going to kill all 50 of you with fire. Bam. Send another 50. If I'm a prophet, that third 50, they're like, no, please. I mean, what purpose did that serve? But God did it. God did it through Elijah. That's the first chapter, 2 Kings. Pretty amazing. I'm not saying we're going to see that kind of a thing, but we're going to see powerful demonstrations as we're walking in and flowing in the Spirit and saying, God, give us boldness. Give us boldness. And that's what the prophetic does. It gives you that boldness. And when it wears off, you turn into an Elijah that's scared. It doesn't make us superhuman. We're going to always have to rely on God. And we're going to have to be smart about it. Don't run down the mountain just because you can run fast. I can outrun this chariot. Oh, great. Now you're going to be tired. Now you're going to get scared.